My name is John Chung. I'm the Minister of Missions here, and we are so extremely glad for the beginning of these Missions Week, where we focus our church upon what God is doing around the world, and we challenge our church to get behind that. Just on a personal note, I want to thank many of you, so many of you who have written such kind, supportive emails and who have reminded us that you've been praying for us. It's been a crazy couple weeks for Sunyoung and I. Sunyoung's dad passed away to go be with the Lord 2 weeks ago, and then 2 days after that, we had our firstborn son, and so it's been an emotional roller coaster, and we are so thankful for your prayers here at this church. Can't wait for you to meet our son Noah, too. The scripture that we read this morning, Luke chapter 9, verse 21 through 23 and 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. These words by Jesus about the cost of following him are hard for anyone to hear. And I think particularly for those of us who live here in America, one of the most prosperous countries in the world. Our whole cultural ethos is about pursuing comfort and security. And so when we hear invitations like this, we often rationalize them away. We say, surely he can't mean that I should give up my security, my comfort, my job, my livelihood. And before we know it, we've made Jesus, or we've idealized Jesus into somebody who doesn't care about our materialism, who doesn't care about our idolatries, who actually helps us become more comfortable and more secure. And yet the reality is, Jesus puts it out there and says, if you want to follow after me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily, and you must follow me. God's mission in this world does not happen without sacrifice. And so often I wonder about what we've done to make normative Christianity, the normative Christianity that should be about denying ourselves, that should be about taking up the cross, which is the symbol of death, and what we've done with it in our culture, in our country, in our churches. These last couple weeks, I have had the privilege of being part of the Third Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization, which just took place in Cape Town. There were 4,000 leaders from around the world, 190 countries, joined together to talk about the challenges of how we reach this world with the love of Christ in a time that they need it so badly. At the Congress, I met one fellow believer, a brother, a pastor from Orissa, India, where they've seen some of the most intense persecutions over this last year. And as I was talking with him, I couldn't help but notice that something was wrong with his left eye. And he saw me looking at that, and he blurts out, they beat me. They beat me because of my faith. And then he looks at me and goes, but Jesus gives us the strength to endure. I didn't know what to say to him. I said, Pastor, we've been praying for you in Orissa, and we will continue to pray for you. And he turns to me and says, well, how can I pray for you and your church? I felt a little silly thinking about the things that we are so often concerned with. Personally, I thought, you know, I don't think it'd be appropriate to say to him, well, I have more emails than time. Or to say, yeah, we have the problem that we can't ever end our worship services on time. They seem trivial compared to the normative Christianity of denying themselves and taking up their cross daily. I think of my Muslim friend that I met there, who as a Muslim has come to follow after Jesus, and he sees it as the norm. Of course you'll be persecuted and rejected by your family and your friends and your society when you choose to follow after Jesus. How could it be any different? I sat at my table group with a young woman from Japan, and she was sharing when she became a Christian, her family wanted her to go see a psychiatrist because they were so sure that she had somehow been brainwashed by a cult. when she wanted to simply follow after Jesus. This Korean brother that I connected with who was saying to me, you know, we're at a missions conference, and how come there's no early morning prayer at 6 a.m.? Because that's the norm in our churches, where we get together to pray at 6 a.m. for our church, for our missions, for our country. There is a cost in following after Jesus that I think that we sometimes miss. When I was in Cape Town, I had a chance to visit one really cool church there. It's a new young church. It's a recent church plant, and they have over 4,000 people worshiping now. I sat there, and I was just absolutely seduced by their worship and thinking, wow, Park Street needs to get into the 22nd century. Because as you sit there and worship with the music thumping and the energy of this multiracial congregation with, you know, amazing speakers and you see the colored lights flashing on the roof, and you see the smoke coming out from behind the praise band. I'm sitting there going, Park Street seems kind of boring compared to this. And we sat through a wonderful worship service. And the thing was, I was sitting next to the Chinese delegates that were there. 200 of them were invited from mainland China, and only 6 of them made it out because the government took away their passports at the airport and told them not to go. And I sat there with one of the Chinese delegates, and after the service, asked him, what did you think? And he says, you know, this is great. You know, he goes, maybe something like this could work in Beijing or Shanghai. But he goes, this is way too easy. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, this is way too easy. For us in China, when we choose to follow after Jesus, we choose each day to walk the way of the cross. I'm going to be turning to our missionaries now. These are men and women. We have missionaries all over the world, and these are just a sampling of them, from our youngest being 23 to our oldest, let's say, the close to being retired. We have them all over the world in so many different continents, and I've asked some of them who are here this week to just share with us their experiences of what it means to walk in the way of the cross. Can you all just take a moment to introduce yourselves and the work that God has called you to do?
We are David and Lucinda Williams, and we are in the Middle East, have been there for about 15 years. And we went and ended up starting a business and ran it for about 9 years. And now we spend most of our time discipling and evangelizing and also doing executive coaching, some of which is back in our old company with the managers there.
My name is Nancy Haynes. I work with Wycliffe Bible Translators and Bible Translation in Cameroon since 1983.
Paul and Michelle, we were in North Africa doing church planting, and for the last 9 years we've been assigned here, working with churches to help them develop ways of reaching the Muslims here in our own communities.
And we are Gustavo and Michelle Faraki, and along with our
on theological education in Latin America. We are with Latin American Mission, and we were in Paraguay, South America for 4 years, and in this summer we'll be leaving to go to Medellin, Colombia, where Gustavo will join the staff of the New Testament department as a professor, training up the local pastors there and also providing training to those who want to be missionaries from Latin America over to the other parts of the world.
I know this is a question that many of you don't like to answer because you would much rather talk about the joys of being a missionary, but I want to start with this question. What have been some of the costs of being missionaries for you and for your families?
We went to France, and for 2 years learning French and having a passion to try to share the gospel with North Africans there, but only being able to speak like about a 5-year-old. By the time we were becoming fluent, then we were assigned to another country in North Africa where we began learning Arabic, having a passion to share the gospel, but again, for the first 2 years, only being able to speak like a 5-year-old. 10 years later, we were assigned to Spain. Once again, we were in a different country learning another language and speaking like a 5-year-old, and having a passion, but not the ability to be able to communicate. It was kind of frustrating. Our fourth assignment has been this country, the United States. Fortunately, we already knew that language. Praise God.
Listen to jump in.
Well, I was reminded when you were talking about idols in our life, and for me, security had been an idol, sometimes still can be, and I, when David came home and said, I mean, I had embraced the idea of missions, and I really was eager to go, but when David came home and said, I've volunteered to be laid off so that we can go to the mission field, I said, you did what? Because, and so since then, it's been a real learning process for me, realizing, because I thought that I got a paycheck and a certain percentage went to God and the rest was mine. And now I've realized everything is God's. And you can't outgive God, so.
Sure. Just from a, obviously from a human standpoint, if you just take everything that you value in your life and then you just remove that, it begins to approximate some of the cost, if you will. I remember the first couple of months after we arrived, our agency gave a little seminar on the losses that missionaries experience, and they had a list of about 25 things that you lose: culture, language, your home, your friends, your family, your church, your city. And I was just, I remember just being there going, well, how does anybody make it through this? And of course, it's by God's grace. And the other thing I would say, though, is control. Now, that was a big thing that you have to really let go of. You're not the chief anymore, and you can't always change your circumstances, and you can't say or do what you want to do. And so I think it's a very humbling thing to let others decide for you.
Nancy, you want to jump in?
Yes, as a single, I found one of the challenges leaving my immediate family, because nobody from my immediate family was going with me. And I had no idea what that was going to be like. Mm. But what I found is I've received children and grandchildren in Cameroon. And I'm really grateful for that.
Michelle, you had struggles with the whole family thing too as well.
Yeah, I did. Part of it was a real struggle to leave my family because they didn't understand, and I felt really guilty leaving, and also the fact that they didn't know the Lord. I thought, well, how are they going to come to know the Lord? And the Lord said to me, I can take care of them. You don't need to take care of them. But the bigger struggle, I think, was, Paul and I, even before we were married, knew that God was calling us to missions, and I was really gung-ho. But after we had our first child, who was 6 months when we left, suddenly things didn't look that exciting about going overseas with a baby. I had been on a short-term missions trip, and I knew what it was like to live in another culture, and I didn't know if I wanted to handle that or if I wanted to bring him. And fortunately, God gave me a husband that didn't let me shirk my obedience.
David, did you want to jump in?
Well, I think one of the losses that I experienced in reflecting on it was leaving two daughters as well. One, the oldest daughter, had just graduated from university and was heading off to the Netherlands for a year. And my youngest daughter was in university, and I just wasn't sure when I was going to see them again. And that was, I remember saying goodbye to them and crying with them. So that was a loss for me.
Rochelle, did you want to touch upon this question?
A couple things come to mind is the loss of identity. I remember struggling the first year or two about who I was, and everything that I kind of made up who I was in the United States was gone. And so kind of redefining that. The other thing as a mother is what we're currently going through right now, after we've been back in the States 2.5 years, we're leaving this summer, and my kids have reestablished relationships with their friends from when they were little, real little. And just watching them go through the anticipation of having to leave and say goodbye to the people, their friends at 8 and 10 and 12 years old that they've reconnected with, and not knowing how often they'll be able to see them again. And it's a struggle.
These are some of the costs, and I know that there's many others that aren't spoken of. So what motivates us? What motivates you to have said, you know, let's leave what we know, the security and comfort, and let's serve God in this way into the unknown?
The commission that Jesus gave his disciples was to make disciples. And disciple making is best done in a language where God's heart can speak to my heart, to the other person's heart. And in Revelation, we read that one of the new songs we're going to be singing is a song of adoration that will be directed to Jesus, saying, "You are worthy, because you have purchased from every tribe, language, nation, and people those who are here to worship and adore you now." And this is part of the larger story that we're all a part of. And how are we doing in getting to that point of every language, people, and tongue? And if there are any fourth, fifth, or sixth graders here, and I see at least one, I was just talking about that with them, because this bottle has 457 M&Ms in it. I counted them all. So you might not want to eat them afterwards. But if you can imagine 14 other bottles that are empty, that would stretch between me and, say, John. 14 other empty bottles. 457 M&Ms in this bottle represent the only languages in the world that have a whole Bible. There are about another 1,200 languages that have a New Testament, another 800 languages that have portions, but then all those other bottles are totally empty. And this is the only bottle out of 15 that has an M&M for each language that has a Bible. So that's part of our larger story, and I find that motivating for me. That's what got me hooked.
We have some work to do in terms of bringing scriptures to everybody. What about, who wants to jump in?
One of the things that motivated me to consider going to reach the Muslim world was actually a missions conference in 1979 in May, and I was sitting right here, and the one of the speakers that morning came to the podium and he said, "I hear an awful lot of concern about 57 American hostages in Iran." It was right during the hostage crisis under Jimmy Carter's presidency. And he said, "But I never hear anyone concerned about the 33 million hostages in Iran, 33 million people who are hostages to Islam." And that was one of the things that really got me thinking.
David and Lucinda, you work with Muslims as well and try to show love to them as well.
Yeah.
What motivates you?
That's very similar in that, in part, it's the people in the country we're in. We have grown to love them. They've shown us great hospitality and welcome. And we've seen a few of them come to the Lord and come to know Christ, and seeing them with a solid marriage and babies on the way, and just the hope of spiritual generations that will know Christ. And so we're surrounded with millions of people that genuinely want to follow God, but they don't know the very good news. And so that's very compelling. And that's the good news is the answer for them and for the millions in Islam.
For me, is this on?
Yeah.
For me, God called me to missions because suddenly I was really concerned with all the people that never got a chance to hear the gospel, when I understood that without Christ, people were lost. And then I read in Romans, Paul says, how can they believe? How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How can they hear if there has been no preaching? And how can they preach if they have not been sent? And God said to me, if you're really concerned about those people who have never heard, what are you doing about it?
Go ahead, Michelle.
A little over 15 years ago in this church, I feel as though God gave me the gift of an eternal perspective. Prior to that, I had wasted most of my 20s just kind of living in the pleasure of the moment. And after that time, I just had a whole new lens as to how I saw the world and saw myself. Soon after that, I met Gustavo and we got married, and every decision since then has been that I'm going to spend eternity with God, and what does he want from me now? And is it to do this and this and this? And everything that I had focused on before no longer mattered to me. And so we have chosen to lead our lives in such a way that we are going to a place that has no resources. We're very much needed, and where we can help people know Christ and how they can then, as we train them up, they can then share the gospel in their own context and abroad.
So what makes all of this worth it?
Well, if nobody else wants to go, I won't. What makes it all worth it? Seeing a Muslim reading the scripture in their own language and understanding the truth for the first time. Watching Muslims discovering Jesus and believing in him and putting their trust in him and following him. Seeing young believers later on who are now walking with the Lord and witnessing to their friends and to their cousins and even to their parents. And seeing a church born in a place where the church had died out in the 7th century. And watching a new community of all former Muslims becoming a family and becoming, the children of Jesus. And over the last 15 years, we've watched that new community continue to reach out and multiply, and seeing and hearing the children and the grandchildren now of these believers in different cities in the country that we were working in, all gathering together in the name of Jesus and following him in a place where they had not. That made it all worth it.
Go ahead, Gustavo.
For me, graduation day for our students is a very exciting time. It makes it all worth it as I look into the faces of the men and women that we teach, just to see the passion that they have for Jesus Christ, the excitement that they have to be able to take this gospel into their communities, into other nations, where God calls different people. It doesn't necessarily have to be in ministry. There are many folks who come out of the school who will be lawyers and doctors, social workers, and to have that that foundation. But just the impact that these men and women are able to have. I remember in Paraguay, we had one of our students who became the national youth director for the Methodist Church there in Paraguay, and basically representing that church in regional and continental-wide youth conferences. We also had several students of the school where I'm going to be going to, who spent their final year in practical ministry overseas in a place like Palestine or a place like Russia. And so to see the reach of that kind of ministry for me is very exciting.
When you ask that question, I see the faces of my friends in Cameroon, and actually you can see some of them also in the Jesus Viewfinder exhibition next door. If you look at Micheline's face, a woman who had been tormented by evil spirits, and a woman who helped lead women's traditional ceremonies, being the song leader, and now the song of the Lord is in her mouth. Or Sylviane and Eveline, both AIDS widows, and yet they find the Lord is their husband. And they find that they're able to raise their children and give them hope for the future.
Go ahead, Rochelle.
I think this sounds a little bit more selfish than other people's responses, but I just praise God for how he's changed me and our family by going to the mission field. The people that I've met, the relationships, the depth of relationships that we had on the field, what I've learned about God, there are things that I think that you can't learn unless you've suffered. And I'm not, compared to this brother you talked about, I haven't suffered at all. But probably I wouldn't have experienced what I experienced. I wouldn't have experienced here what I did on the field. So the difference God made in our kids' lives through things they didn't have here made them different people.
Rochelle, you want?
Well, is this on? Yeah. Piggyback on that, a couple weeks ago, our middle daughter, Caroline, who's 10, unprompted said, "Mom, I don't want to go to another country just to go to another country. If I'm going to go, I want to be a missionary. What's my ministry going to be?" And that just made everything worth it.
That is great. I want to ask you all, what do you want to say to church? You have a congregation here in the midst of Missions Week. What is it on your heart that you want to share, or the challenge that God has put on your heart that you would maybe want to challenge us with? Let's have each of you share this one.
Well, each of us is gifted with certain abilities and talents, and we are to use those to reach out to those who do not know Christ. And for me, it was having a relationship with the internationals here at Park Street Church that really put a face on the Muslims for me. And I would challenge each of you, if you have just one friend who is a Muslim, and you might say, well, how am I going to relate to a Muslim? I mean, I'm afraid of Muslims. I see all this stuff on the internet that makes me very fearful. But Muslims, they want to know God. They are searching for God. And you may be the only person that ever really shows Jesus to them. And it's just a matter of being a friend with them and spending life with them and time with them in order to have an opportunity to share the love of Christ that is dwelling in your life.
Go ahead, whoever wants, ready to go.
Yeah, I would say that don't be shy. Live your life with passion. Be radically committed to Jesus Christ wherever you are, whether you're working or whether you're in full-time ministry. Don't hold back. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take great risks for the Lord. Adventurous, creative risks for God. And the final thing I would add is don't buy into the secular, sacred divide that a lot of people put their lives into. All of life is sacred. Our work is a sacred calling that God wants us to be an influence within that sphere, and he wants to use that work to propel his kingdom forward. So I would just say that.
A few more. Go ahead.
I like the image in Ezra 1:5 and 6, where it talks about those who the Lord has laid on their hearts, they went, and then the rest, the neighbors and the friends, all supported them. And I would say we're in this together. And it's not some going and some staying. It's we're all going at different levels. And also just agreeing with what Michelle said, that don't miss the opportunity for God to teach you things that you may not learn otherwise.
Amen. Because some of us are so hard-headed that the only way the Lord can get through to us and to our hearts is to send us elsewhere. And it works. And it's just amazing. I wish that you would believe what we're saying about how we would not be the people we are today except for what the Lord has led us through. And it's worth it.
The one thing I would say is don't forget who you are. When the Puritans came here, they saw themselves as a light in a dark place, a community that lived out Kingdom of God principles and was a light to the world. And generation after generation until today, the church has seen itself as God's expression and means of engaging with the world, both here and everywhere. Don't withdraw. Don't stop engaging. Don't forget who you are. That's who we are. We engage. We go. We are visible. We are the light of the world. That's the church. Not just its missionaries. Yeah. That's who all of us are.
Rochelle, you got the final word.
I get the final word. It's just like in my house. No, I'm kidding. on a more serious note, I recently read a book by Richard Stearns, who's a former Park Streeter, actually, and he's the current president of World Vision. And he wrote an amazing book called A Hole in Our Gospel, where he basically says that we are no longer living in an isolated, local, provincial way of life like we maybe 100 years ago, that we are living globally, day in and day out, and that world events are available to us at an instant. And because of that, we cannot make the excuse that we don't know. We do know what's going on in the world, and we do have a great responsibility to address the needs of the world either through social gospel or through bringing the gospel to them. And so I would say that don't let the excuses that come to your mind, whether it be, oh, I just couldn't, or, well, what about this, or not now, Lord, maybe later. Forget those excuses, get rid of them, get on your knees and pray to Jesus and say, send me. And send me now, and show me where, and show me how.
God calls each of us to follow him, and that means that we take God's mission upon ourselves. Jesus says, deny yourselves, take up your cross daily, and follow after me. I wonder what that means for us in every area of our lives. I know that there's some of you here today that God might be calling you to the mission field. And you feel the need and you feel compelled to go. You know, just ask David and Lucinda. You don't need to be young to go out. Not that they're not young. They, in the middle of their careers, decided God had something new for them. This weekend, this Friday and Saturday, we have what's called the Go Market Gathering. And it's a meeting for those who are professionals or entrepreneurs who wonder what does it look like for me to use my profession or my skills to go overseas and serve God in that context. If that's a question you have, I'd encourage you and I'd urge you, sign up to be a part of this a Friday and Saturday. Go to our website and you can sign up for that. Some of us need to just explore and take that first step and say, God, you know, I know better, but I just need to be open to what you want to do. We got opportunities for you to just take a little step of faith, to go on a short-term missions trip, to say, I'm going to pay that cost. I'm going to use my time to go out and see what God might do with me. We've been reminded that God doesn't simply want to tithe from us, but that every part of what we make, what we are about, that all of it belongs to Jesus. I wonder what an impact the church can make if we have that sort of attitude with our resources. When I was in Cape Town, met somebody from this rural community in India, and they were talking about how they go about sending missionaries. And they say, you know, we are poor, we're all farmers. We don't have resources to be able to send our missionaries. And so what we started to do was every family in the church, every time they ate a meal, they simply took a small handful of rice and put it in a bag. And that became the rice for missions, that became the rice for church. This small community that hardly has anything is raising $165,000 a year to support and send out missionaries. Out of nothing, they are being generous. I wonder, out of the resources of our church, what that looks like to make an impact in this world for people who have a need. And lastly, and maybe most importantly, it's your time. What are you doing with your life? Are you living so absorbed for yourself, but are you living in ministry? We have so many opportunities here in Boston. God has brought the world here to our church, outside our doors to serve the poor, outside our doors to serve the internationals, outside our doors to serve on campuses. There are so many different ways that God calls us to minister and to mission. You don't need to get on a plane to go overseas. You can, and we are called to do ministry and mission here in Boston. I pray that as we celebrate and as we look and as we allow God to work in our lives over these next two weekends, would you be open? Would you be open to what God would be saying to you, the challenges that God would be laying on your heart? Because Jesus means it when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after me. Would you pray with me? I thank you, Lord, for our missionaries here and our missionaries around the world who have struggled with what it means to follow after you and who are still struggling through that, desiring to be obedient. I thank you for each of my brothers and sisters sitting here with me today who is struggling with that question of what it means to follow after you. Help us to be surrendered to you. Help us to have an attitude of all in, realizing that everything we are, everything we have, everything we want to be, that it all belongs to you. We want to be used by you. You tell us that if we want to save our lives, we must lose it, and that's when we find it, and that's when we gain it. And so, God, we want to be surrendered to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.